You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
What a stirring introduction to the book of Acts. It sets the scene for the worldwide mission of the church, the mission that we're still involved with today. It has its origins way, way back when Jesus was breathing his last and giving his last instructions to his disciples. It's an amusing time because he comes back from the dead. The disciples don't really know what to think. You know, he was dead and we kind of have this idea that he's supposed to rise again, but now what? Now what? Jesus is kind of with them and amongst them for a number of days, showing themselves, and he's eating with them, and you know, they're sticking his hand in their sides and touching his wounds. And they go, what is this all about? And it's at this time between when Jesus died and rose again and the time when he ascended up to be in heaven, that he's giving them these instructions. So this is the key point. This is the moment that they've been waiting for. And the two things he says very clearly in verse 4 of Acts 1. He gathers them together and he says, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave home without it. But wait for what the Father has promised. That sense of don't leave, you know, you can imagine these disciples pretty discouraged. Lots of people had left. They're down to about 100 in their number. They had thousands following Jesus, right, when he was doing all the miracles. But now there's 100. He's going, Don't leave. The best is yet to come. Don't walk out on what's going to happen now, but wait for what the Father has promised. And the promise back in John 14, you can read how he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, the helper, the one who would remind the disciples of what Jesus said and did, the one who would teach them what to say in certain contexts. This promise that they're waiting for, it hasn't actually happened yet, but Jesus is saying to them, wait. Don't leave, but don't leave without the gift, because the gift of the Spirit is what's going to give you the power that you need for the mission. It's power for the mission that I want to share with you today as we kick off our whole series in Acts, the book of Acts. Really encourage you to get on board and read through Acts this month. Just one chapter a day. It's very, very doable. There's no way we can preach through every verse in the Bible or even in Acts in this series. And I'll be going through it, touching on key passages. But there's nothing like you and I reading the Bible on our own, is there? It's nothing like getting excited about what it is right in your own study, your own bedroom or lounge room, wherever it is that you read the Bible. Really encourage you to pick up this book. It's going to come alive. Acts is probably one of the most exciting books in the Bible. And it kicks off the mission that we're still involved with today. But I want to narrow in on Acts 1:8. I want to talk about the power for the mission. The mission is very clear. Jesus in Matthew 28, as you saw on the screen, it talks about the idea that Jesus has to go and take the gospel to the ends of the world. It's audacious. It's crazy. Like there's 100 people there. There's 12 key people. And he says to these 12, you're going to take this message to everybody on the planet. It's crazy. And he reiterates that in Acts 1:8. Clearly, they're going to need some help. There's not even Facebook back then. How could they reach the planet? There's no social media. There's not even a phone, let alone a modern phone. They don't even have a landline or sat phones or anything like that, or TV. Old-fashioned scribes. The printing press hasn't even been invented yet. How are you going to do that, disciples? It's ridiculous. You're going to need some power. You're going to need some help. You know, to be honest, we think about our age. We live in really challenging times, rapidly changing times. I'm a keen studier of culture, and I try to get my head around it. And I'm thinking, how does our message make sense in our quite hostile world? It's becoming more and more hostile to the message of Jesus. Think, how do we make it a message culturally appropriate? Or how do we get it so that people understand it or get it? You know what I've come to the conclusion was? We can't. We just need some power to get the message through. You know, we need to contextualize the gospel, and, you know, people in different places need to make it understandable, absolutely. But at the end of the day, it's actually more about the power of God to get the message across than our ability to help people understand it. We need some power. And I've actually got some good advice on that power here today. Let's narrow in. There's actually only five words really I'm going to preach on today. But you. 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 You know, when I read this and when I read that, we live in our, you know, individualistic Western culture. And if somebody says you, it means me, right? Or you, I, singular. You know, we say you. And so I read this, but you will receive power. I'm going, fantastic. I'm going to receive power. So when I go into my workplace, I go, I've got the power. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Who's sick this morning? You know, I want to heal some people because I've got the power. But you will receive power, you see? Well, who doesn't know about Jesus this morning? And I can walk into my workplace or down the street and start waving at people. And I'm thinking it's about me. Context of this is not about a person. He's actually addressing the they. If you look back at verse 7, he's talking about they. At 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, and he said to them. See, he's addressing a group of people. And he's saying to the gathered church, he says, you, plural, will receive power. We emphasize the individual. And so they might be going, us? Jesus, haven't you forgotten who we are? Don't you remember the epic failures that we've had? Jesus, don't you remember the time? You know, Matthew 16 talks about when they forgot to take bread on their mission. They'd just seen the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, incredible miracle. Jesus had done that. And then that very night, they hop into the boat. And they go, oh, forgot lunch. Who forgot the bread? You know, and they're grumbling amongst themselves. And Jesus is going, hey, didn't you just see what I did? Did any of that make sense to you? You're grumbling and accusing each other of forgetting the bread. You know, did you bring it? I didn't. You can just imagine the scene that's going on. Jesus goes, hang on. I am the bread of life and I'm in your midst. They might be going, oh, how can we do that? How can we reach the ends of the world? We've just had some classic failures. Or the Luke 9 horror show. It's a record of the disciples just getting it wrong. Have you ever had one of those days? You might be hauled into your office at work or as a student, you know, the teacher comes and lays it down, or maybe it's your husband or your wife and says, oh, I've got something to say to you. You need to talk about these things. And it reads like that in Luke 9, you know, like, so in Luke 9, 44, Jesus is saying the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of humans. And he said, but they didn't know what he meant. 46. Then they start arguing about who's the greatest. You know, Peter's going, I reckon I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest because I'm the strongest. I've been fishing, so I've got muscles. I work out in the fish gym. I reckon I'm the one who walked on water. You know, so he's kind of boasting, I'm the greatest. And John's going, no, it's not about physical strength. It's about intellectual feelings. How you approach a situation. I've got the smarts. You can just picture John saying this. James goes, no, it's not about physical ability or intellectual ability. It's about organizational structure. We need to form a council, a committee, get the hierarchy in place. Judas goes, well, I've got the money. You know, I'm the greatest. It's a joke. You picture this? Jesus is saying to them, it's nothing about being the greatest. In fact, a little child is greater than any of you. Getting it wrong. You can imagine them picturing them when Jesus says, you are going to take the gospel. They're picturing back to these conversations that they've been having. Or further on in Luke 9, you know, it's a master, we saw someone cast out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Jesus says, don't be ridiculous. Anybody can do that in my name. Don't stop them. And at the end, all these proud men fled. Jesus at the cross. One of them cut off someone's ear. Don't let that happen. Someone ran away. They could, you know, it was just the most bizarre night when Jesus was captured. But you can imagine that feeling of inadequacy when Jesus says, you will receive power together. And maybe you might be feeling that too. But you don't know my history. You don't know how many classic failures I've had in trying to share my faith. You don't understand how, even if I wanted to, I can't speak, talk, I can't write, I get nervous. Me? Us? You're talking to the wrong crowd, Jesus. But then he says this. He says, you will receive. You will receive it. It's a promise. You are going to receive divine help for this mission. It's not about your own ability. It's about his ability. He says, you will receive. And I did some digging around this word, receive. The word actually means to take. It actually means to kind of take hold of, appropriate what's yours. It's not an automatic receiving. You know, sometimes we think that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit's power, and all I got to do is just somehow he's going to zap me. You know, we think of things like that. It's like, I'll just go and stand in a field and a lightning bolt will come and, you know, go right through my body. But it's not like that. This word actually means we have to go and take it. We have the ability to grab hold of it, is what it's saying. It means we have to reach out and ask. And it's so typical of what Jesus has modeled his last 3 years, isn't it? You know, when Peter walked on the water, he had to actually go and physically take it. He couldn't just stand there and imagine it. Or when most of the healings took place, you know, so Mark 10, we look at Bartimaeus, sitting by the side of the road. Jesus, come and heal me. Come and heal me. Help me. They have to actually take hold of that. The Syrophoenician woman, daughter was tormented by a devil, and she goes and persists with Jesus. So the taking is not an automatic receiving. It's actually, here is the gift. Reach out and grab it. Reach out and ask for it and take it. It's a world of difference. And then the thing that you actually receive is power. And this word, in this context, means the power that you have in the gathered church. It's not about the power that you're going to find on your own doing something. He's talking about the power that you have coming together. There's incredible power in the church, in a gathered community of saints. It's why we do church. It's why Jesus set up groups of people. He knew there'd be issues. He knew that you put any, you know, institution together, there's going to be people in it. Not going to be human, impossible, you know. But in the middle of that, power grows. When you see the power of unity come together, it's so exciting. So this power, it means strength or ability in the gathered group together. So I come to church and I think, you know what, this is possible. I get surrounded by people. You know, we have a prayer meeting at 9:45 here. And I'm thinking, there's people praying. It's like, this is possible. We could actually do church this morning. I feel that way. I could actually preach this morning. I think I can do that. You know, the guys on stage, yeah, I think I could actually get the chords right. Not that they don't usually, but sometimes you face, that's bad, putting myself in it, you know. I feel like, is this actually possible? You get together with a bunch of people who believe that it's possible. Start praying like it is possible. It is possible. Now, if I can put those thoughts together, you know, the power together. One of my favorite cars, if I'm allowed to digress a little, because it is race weekend coming up. And we can talk cars and Bathurst. Might help people understand this. One of my favorite cars that I've never owned, is on my bucket list, if I'm ever allowed to have that, is here on the screen, actually. Isn't it amazing? They are just the most, anyway, a Citroën 2CV, one of the longest running production cars in history, French. They've actually been banned from Paris. Pollution, all that. In that motor is a two-cylinder, 375cc twin. That doesn't make any sense to you. It's about twice as big as the motor in my whippersnipper. Most motorbikes have a bigger motor. It's two-cylinder. I mean, it was never really designed for raw power, to be honest. Its design brief was to take a basket of eggs across a French farm without breaking one with four people on board. And it fulfilled its brief very well for about 50 years. One day I'll come home with one. If I can find one in one piece. Two-cylinder. Two-cylinder. You might think, to get more power, that's two pistons going up and down. How would you get more power? I reckon you might add another cylinder or two, or three or four. And if you keep adding them, then I reckon this Citroën would turn into something like this. See, they're both red. Inside this car, now the point of the Citroën is called a 2CV. Deux chevaux is my French. In French, it means horsepower, two horsepower. It's a two horsepower car. This car is a V12 Ferrari with 789 horsepower. There's one here, actually. The difference is in the motor. V12, 12 cylinders going up and down. It's the power of the gathered saints. If each of those was if Ro and I can pray together, that's two cylinders. I get 12 people praying together. How much more power is that? If I get 100 people praying, a V100 or something, I don't know if such a thing exists. Maybe at a train with Steve, you know. You see, the more cylinders we've got together, this is the kind of power that Luke is talking about. You receive power, the gathered power, the power together, not little cylinders over here and over here. You can't harness that kind of power. You can't line up everybody's lawnmower and try to make it work together. It doesn't work like that. You gotta bring those cylinders together and then fuel them. There's no point having any of these cars if you don't pour fuel in them. The fuel of the Holy Spirit moving amongst them powers those cylinders. It gives greater strength. If I can summarize all of that together, is something happens when we gather together that fulfills the mission that we together are involved with. Something happens when we gather together and pray. Something happens at a prayer meeting. I can't wait for a prayer meeting tonight. Launching off the next 90 days. Guess where the next 90 days will take us to? 1st of January. Who wants to set the rest of the year up well? Who wants to see 2018 that starts firing? Got 90 days to pray into it. When? When is this going to happen? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When? What conditions are necessary for the Holy Spirit? Is it just something random that happens? See, but you will receive power, but you, plural, together, will receive. Not just automatic receive, but be able to grab hold of the power of God when Holy Spirit comes upon you. When? Has the Holy Spirit come to the earth? Yep. 2,000 years ago. After Jesus died, he sent the Holy Spirit down, filled the earth. What about you and I? If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Holy Spirit lives in every believer. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized in the Spirit, It's like it fuels that even more. So all of us have that power in us. This is good news, people. We're not waiting for something to happen. We're not kind of jumping up and down saying, God, help us. No, it's actually the conditions are in place. It's already happened. The Holy Spirit has been given. Each of us, if you're born again and you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. We're ready. We're ready to go for this mission. It's time. My summary paraphrase of this: the church will be able to take power. Now, it's my translation. Simple. You and I, the preconditions are there. Motors in place. Things are ready to go. And you shall be my witnesses. You shall. It's actually an order. I started looking through Acts, if I'm honest. I'm looking for motivation. In fact, the first iteration of this message was love for the mission. I started thinking, if we could just love the mission of Jesus, then we'd do the mission of Jesus. And so I'm searching, I'm actually looking for that. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see Peter jumping up and down going, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad. All I see is a yes, sir. All I see is a let's do it. All I see is people following. Not so much motivated to do it, but just doing it. Motivation sometimes comes after doing it. We live in a world where we need to be motivated or pushed. Well, if I feel like it, I'll do it. Very different to this biblical thinking. Just do it and then you'll start to feel like it. Upside down thinking. But I see that you shall be my witnesses. It'll happen. Go for it. It's an order. Same as in verse 4. Gather them together and he commanded them. Not if you feel like it, hang around, you know, if it suits me. If the music's good upstairs in the upper room, you know, stick around for a bit. The food's good. Maybe stay a bit longer, but you know, if you've got jobs to do, that's all right too. Don't we live in a world of wimpy, apologetic excuses? I haven't got a better offer, or you know, see what's on telly, or see what else is going on in the city, maybe, you know. He says, commanded them, but wait. I think there's a difference. We live in a world where we want to be promoted into it, marketed into it. I don't think Jesus operated like that. In fact, he'd often tell people, if you find this teaching hard, then you can leave too. But I'm going this way. You want to follow me? Don't worry about burying your parents or selling your farm. Just follow. It's brutal. It's ruthless. This is where I'm going. You want to join me? Jump on. Say that because I see these words of command there. Not to make us feel bad, but to go, you know what? As we step into this mission, as we get excited about our world and our future, you and I will see it because we simply are fulfilling the words of Jesus. And along the way, there is no greater thing on the planet than seeing people come to faith in Christ. There is no greater reward than seeing families turned around. There is no greater reward than seeing people's eternal future be so guaranteed. Where is this going to happen? Where? He goes on. He says, in Jerusalem, you shall be my witnesses, my eyewitnesses. You shall tell the story of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the world. If you know your geography, it's expansive. It goes out. It says, Jerusalem, where we are now, we'll be witnesses here. But there's coming a time when you actually be in Judea, the state around it, in Samaria, the neighboring country, I guess you'd call it. And so this message is going to go out in bands, in circles. It'd be like us saying in Bathurst and then in you know, the Central West and then New South Wales and then Australia. And then even to the remotest part of the earth. You should be witnesses. That's what I love about being part of a movement. Church, we can be witnesses, and we do declare around here. And you know, wouldn't it be awesome to do that more in regional centers overseas, you know, taking a team to Thailand next year and into Central Asia. There's things happening, and we can't obviously reach the whole world just at church, but isn't it great to be part of at least something in those bands? Yeah, can do this. They followed instructions and it happened. It's really quite simple. They just followed it. In fact, I'm not even sure they had a choice. They were just caught up in this thing. As they went and as they waited on God and as things unfolded, it just happened. They did. They did take the message to Jerusalem. They were actually forced out of Jerusalem. And they took the message to Judea and Samaria. They were forced out, and Paul took the message way over, probably to Spain, we think, certainly into the Roman world. It's amazing. It's amazing that this thing actually happened simply because they followed instructions. I can't wait to hear what God is saying. All we've got to do is listen and say yes.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your